It is truly good to be able to see you here this morning. Somebody asked me, said, you won't be able to preach with people looking at you. And actually, it is a whole lot easier to be able to preach if I can see you than it is assuming that you're somewhere out there, maybe. But it is good to be with you. Matt made the comment. Eric had been out sick, and Matt had to handle not only his class on Wednesday night, but he had to handle the audio and the video too, so he was actually in the building all by himself. And he said it sure is different when you're just preaching to yourself and nobody else hears it. At least there's a couple of us here if Eric's back there, handling the stuff. So it is good though to be able to be here with you. And for those of you who are online this morning still, we appreciate you joining us. Appreciate so very much your being a part of our worship service. It's always glad to have you with us as well as those that are here present. I'd like for us this morning to think about God's plan for us. A lot of people seem to think that God has a plan for us and that He's got an individual plan for me. And sometimes people talk about, you know, maybe I'm going to be a good ball player and that's God's plan for me. I'm going to be a good businessman and that's God's plan for me. And while I'm not going to say that God doesn't actually plan things in our lives and work things in our lives and use us in a way that to carry out His will, and I believe that does happen, that's not really what I have in mind for us this morning. What I want to talk about this morning is found in Ephesians 1 verses 9 and 10. And when we read this passage, it probably, your reaction is going to be, well, that don't really make a lot of sense, just those two verses. And I'll be quite honest, I've read these verses a lot of times and had that same thought in my mind. Paul says here in these verses, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven, and things upon the earth. And as I said, I have read these verses on numbers of occasions, and when I got through reading them, I thought to myself, almost feeling guilty, that didn't really make a lot of sense to me. I'm not really sure what that means. But I use this as a text because it really does sum up what we're going to say this morning. And we're going to go through some explanations and then we'll come back and read this again. And hopefully it will make more sense to you. As Matt pointed out when he was doing the time periods of the Old Testament on his Sunday evening class, the plan, the theme of the whole Bible is the redemption of mankind. And we've said this on numbers of different occasions, and that really is what the Bible is about. But then, what does this really mean to me? What does it mean to you? What is redemption? Redemption of what? Redemption from what? What is this talking about? And I think it's easy for us in a church situation to use Bible terms and to use what may be called church terms that we don't really use anywhere else, and so maybe they don't really always even register with us or make sense to us. And why is this redemption even needed? Well, I think the answer begins in Genesis chapter 1 in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And this tells us that God is. And this is the starting point. We have to recognize that there is a God who is over everything. This is the God who created everything. This is the God to whom we must give an account. God is. There was a post on one of the social medias this past week by someone who doesn't seem to believe in God, and they were sort of making fun of people that would say that they really believe in God and that they put their trust in God. And I told Diane, I said, if you're going to respond at all, you need to respond with Psalms 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Paul says in Romans 1 that they are without excuse because of the things that are seen all around us that show the creation of God. God is. God is holy. That is, He is separate from us. He is set apart. He's different. In the study of the Ten Commandments that Matt has been doing, when God begins giving the Ten Commandments, He begins with the statement, I am the Lord your God. I'm not like you. God is not like us. He is separate. He is set apart. He is far above us. My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. But you see, God's thoughts are as far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. God is infinite. He's not measured by things like we are. But there is no limit to God in any respect. And God is eternal. And so when we think about God, this is where it all starts. And this is where we need to begin in our thinking when we talk about God's plan for us. In His infinite wisdom, God made man and then made a woman, Adam and Eve. He placed Adam and Eve in a garden that was a perfect world. He really gave them two commands. He said, dress the garden and keep it. In other words, take care of the place I've given you. And secondly, do not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden. One positive, one negative. And this is all He gave them to start with. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They sinned. Because in Genesis 3:6, it says, when the woman saw the tree was good for food, it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And so they disobeyed God, and sin came into the world. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. This is exactly what God had told Adam and Eve. In the day you eat of this tree, you shall surely die. Satan said, you won't die. But because of their sin, we find that sin did in fact enter the world. And so in Romans 5 and verse 12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And this sort of tells us where we are in God's plan. As people, where we are in God's plan is that we have sinned against God. Even though we were created, just like Adam and Eve, we were made in His likeness. We were born into this world free from sin. And it is not until that we have become old enough to understand right and wrong that we have also sinned against God. And as a result of that sin, we deserve to die, not just physically, but to die eternally. But you see, this didn't surprise God. He knew that all this was going to happen. Even before He created the world and all that was in it. Even before He created Adam and Eve. Even before any of this and time began, God knew exactly what was going to happen. And so in Ephesians 3 and verse 11 it says that this was in accordance with God's eternal purpose. Even before time, God had a purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus. Jesus coming as Lord, Jesus coming as Savior was in the mind of God even before the world began. In chapter 1 and verse 4 of Ephesians, it says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So God had a plan for saving people even before He ever created people. Even before Adam and Eve, even before time, God knew all of this was going to happen. Since He knew that we all would sin, He also devised a plan so we could be forgiven. And that plan is Jesus. And this is why when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, it says he preached to him Jesus. Because that is the plan of God. The Apostle Paul says, I've preached a lot of things to a lot of people, but he says the one thing I preach to everybody is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what it's all about. And we need to understand that this is the plan of God for us. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 7 and 8, it says, in Him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us. And so God's plan is Jesus for our forgiveness. And this is the reason that all of the Old Testament is a history leading to the unfolding of God's plan of redemption in Jesus Christ. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see that His plan begins as many, many prophecies are being made. He's getting ready for the right time. He's making the prophecies as proof that when these things take place, we'll be able to show that this is God's plan. And so throughout the ages, you see various prophecies made. You see the prophecies fulfilled, and then many, many prophecies fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1, in verses 9 and 10, and this is where we started, notice what he says. It says, He made known to us the mystery of His will. In other words, He's explaining His eternal plan to us. According to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him. In other words, God's plan that is from eternity is concerning Jesus Christ. With a view of administration suitable to the fullness of times. In other words, when God's time is right, it'll happen. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. That is, Jesus will come as the Messiah. Things in heaven and things on earth. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. The fact that Jesus came to this earth, when He came to this earth, was not an accident. It was not a matter of chance. It was not just something that happened that Mary got pregnant and she had a baby boy. The fact is, it was all fulfillment of prophecy. It was all fulfillment of the plan of God. And God was carrying out His plan in Jesus Christ, His very Son, who became man. And so on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached a sermon, and there he reveals the plan of God. And it's recorded for us in that first gospel sermon by Peter in Acts chapter 2. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole sermon, but there in verses 22 beginning, he says, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, there were a lot of people named Jesus, and so he's specifying which Jesus he's talking about. A man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. The fact that Jesus died on the cross was not an accident. It was not even really the doings of the Romans. It was not really the doings of the Jewish leaders. It was the plan of God for before eternity began. Before time ever began, God planned for Jesus to die on the cross. This man delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. And God raised Him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for Him to be held in His power. What has Peter just done? Peter has just preached that Jesus is the Christ and that He died for our sins and that He was raised from the dead. He has preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you drop down to verse 32, he says, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we're all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear." Jesus has ascended back to the Father and he's at the right hand of God. And then he says in verse 36, "Therefore, since all of this is true, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." He says, you need to understand that this is the plan of God from before time, that we might have our redemption, that we might be saved. Jesus came to earth. He was born a little baby. He lived as a man, as one of us. The Hebrew writer says he was like us in every way. And he took his sins, took our sins upon himself. Paul says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Sin had to be punished for God to be judged. And we've all sinned. And so he says, "I'm going to let Jesus die for your sin. You let Jesus die for my sin." And so he died on the cross in our place. He died for the sin of mankind. But that's not the end of the story, because God raised him from the dead and made him both Lord and Christ. So where does this leave us today, you and me? Where does this leave us? How does this fit? What does it mean for us? In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says there to the Jewish leaders, he said, "There is salvation in no one else," talking about Jesus. "For there's no other name under heaven that's been given among men by which we must be saved." What this tells us is that we must accept God's plan of salvation, or there is no other plan of salvation. Question is then, are you in Christ? I talked to a man this past week. He's not a Christian. His family is. He's gone to church most of his life. In fact, he called me over one day at work and he says, "Robert, come here, man. I need your help." He said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm trying to prove to these girls over here that what the Bible teaches about baptism. I want you to help me." He knows the Bible, but he's not a Christian. And I asked him, Why are you not a Christian? And his response was much the same as some of you have given when you've been asked that question. It was sort of, "I don't know." And really, that's just an easy way to try to slough off a hard question without answering it. But the fact is, you're going to have to answer it. And that's what I told him. And you don't have to answer it to me, because I'm not the one that matters. But God matters, and God knows, and God is asking you that question this morning. Why are you not a Christian? And you've got to give him an answer. "No, no, it ain't going to fit. It ain't going to work." This friend of mine went on to tell me, he said, "If I die today, I know I'll be lost in hell." How sad. But what's also sad is that some of you know that if you died today, you'd be lost too. And that's sad. It really, really is sad. You see, if you're not in Christ, you're still guilty of sin. And the promise is eternal death. But the good news, and this is what's so great, is that God loves you so much. And he knew that you were going to be living today. And he's made it possible for you to become a Christian. He's made it possible for you to have your sins forgiven. He's made it possible for you to be in Jesus Christ. And so the question is, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And while there may be people that are listening to this on the internet, I doubt seriously that there is anybody in this auditorium this morning that would not say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe He's the risen Savior? Again, I think that probably everybody here would answer, yes, I'd believe that. Are you willing to admit it out loud to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? We call that confessing. In Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. You can have your sins forgiven if you're willing to confess your faith in Jesus and turn away from sin. It's not enough just to say, I believe. If you're not willing to turn away from sin, you must be willing to say, I'm not going to live in it any longer. Some have said, well, you know, God's grace just going to cover everybody. No, it doesn't. In fact, in Romans 6 in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we continue in sin that grace may abound or may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? The point that he's making here is that we become a Christian and we don't live in sin anymore. We turn away from sin. And so we must be willing to do that. And then we must be baptized into Christ. In the very next verses there, it says, beginning in verse 3, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? You know what the word into means? The word into means that you're outside of and you get inside. That's what it means. And the point in which we get into Jesus Christ is when we are baptized into Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says here. It is based upon our faith in Jesus. It is upon that confession of faith that we are baptized. And certainly it is on the basis of our faith that God is willing to forgive us, but our baptism is a demonstration of that faith, showing that we believe in Him as the Son of God, and that we are willing to do what He tells us to do. And so we are baptized into Christ Jesus. Therefore, verse 4, we have been united with Him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. We're now a new person because our sins are forgiven. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ and we confess our faith in Him, we turn away from sin and we are baptized into Christ, our sins are forgiven, we are put in Jesus Christ, and we become one with Him. And then we live for Him. God's plan for you today. If you're not a Christian, His plan for you is to believe Jesus is the Son of God and the risen Savior. To admit it out loud. To turn away from your own self and selfishness and sin in repentance. And be baptized into Christ. And God will forgive your sins. He will give you His Holy Spirit. And you can live for Him for the rest of your life. This morning, if you're here and you're subject to His invitation, we invite you to come as we stand, as we sing this song.